Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed you are great. And what a time to gather together with your people, both in person and online, to raise our voices and indeed sing of your greatness, your majesty, your mercy, your glory. So many attributes where we recognize the God of the universe cares for us. So, Lord, as we gather together this morning, may we continue our worship in the Word. Lord, I pray we're going through more difficult passages, but I pray, Lord, that these passages will speak to somebody today, that it'll touch their heart, that no one will walk away from here this morning the same, that they'll be drawn even closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Nice to have you here this morning. Have a seat. Time for the kids to go to Kids Connection. So we'll allow that. And Kathleen did say about communion, so right after the message this morning, we'll go into communion. And with communion, just a few things to note. We have an open communion here at Village Green, meaning if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are welcome to take communion with us this morning. Also, we take up a benevolent offering during our communion time. So I want to encourage you, if you want to contribute to that, then that would be greatly appreciated. I can't tell you how many times the elders have been tremendously blessed by the generosity of this church, that we are able to help so many people through very difficult times because of your generosity. So we are truly blessed as a church to be able to do that. So thank you very much. And if you've been following along with us in the book of Revelation, you know we've been talking about empire and the evils of empire that the book of Revelation brings out. And I really got a kick out of this week, because N.T. Wright is releasing a book with Michael Bird called Jesus and the Powers. And listen to the description. It's a call for Christians everywhere to discern the nature of Christian witness in fractured political environments. Part political theology, part biblical overview, and part church history, this book argues that building for Jesus' kingdom requires confronting empire in all its forms. Isn't that amazing? Just in time for, you know, finishing up. Now, if you're happy we're doing Revelation, I'm sorry to tell you, we only have two left after this. If you're tired of Revelation, I'm sorry, we only have two more after this. Okay? So we're almost done, and we're doing three chapters today. So we're going to dive in, because what we're looking at, starting at chapter 15, is, you know, the unfolding of the seven bowl judgment. So I want to read the very beginning of chapter 15. Then I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance. Seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, which would bring God's wrath to completion. I saw before me what seemed to be a glass sea mixed with fire. 20 minutes on just that imagery, okay? But I don't have the time, sorry. But that's amazing imagery. And on it stood all the people who had been victorious over the beast and his statue and the number representing his name. They were all holding harps that God had given them, and they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Here in this chapter, we're starting to see the culmination of God's judgments, which we have said is actually God acting for justice with what is going on. And God is not holding back this time. This is the full outpouring of God's anger against evil. Now, I want you to notice something. You know, we've talked numerous times about, I don't see a rapture in the book of Revelation. And here, you'll notice that it says, and on it stood all the people who had been victorious over the beast and his statue and the number representing his name. So if that was the time of tribulation where the beast comes and everything, then what are these people doing here? If they were to be raptured out prior to the time of great tribulation, okay? This is telling us that there are people during that time, okay, that were part of the church, all right? So that's a difficult thing. You have to do a lot of theological gymnastics to put a rapture into that passage, okay? I've said before, it's not about agreement, but it's about challenging you on what you've potentially heard about the book of Revelation. All right? Now, chapter 15 only has 8 verses. It's a really short chapter, and the remaining of this chapter is all about God's tabernacle and the temple in heaven and how it's being thrown wide open in preparation for the bulls to be unleashed. So that's chapter 15 in a nutshell. I'm going to go to 16 because we've got some really important stuff in here. 16:1. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls containing God's wrath. This chapter is unfolding the 7 bowl judgments. Again, very destructive, very disturbing. But here's what the first 3 angels who pour out, this is what they do. They bring out judgments of horrible sores, death of everything in the sea, and it should be up on the screen very soon, as well as the rivers and springs. But in verse 2, look at this. In verse 2, we are told that these judgments are for those who had the mark of the beast and who worship his statue. Okay? Again, we're getting into specificity in the book of Revelation as to who God's anger is directed towards. We can't miss this. This is vitally important. Vitally important. We recognize evil in the world. God recognizes it far easier than we do. Far easier than we do. So those who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his statues. Now, angels 4 and 5, again, next PowerPoint, bring scorching fire and darkness. And look at this, to the throne of the beast. Okay? Here's another detail that is uncovered in the book of Revelation as to what and who is being targeted. Very, very important. To the throne of the beast. And notice the responses that are happening in verse 9b. Even after all of this, they did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him the glory. 16:11, further down. And they cursed God of heaven for their pains and sores, but they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Notice that this is a part of the narrative in the book of Revelation that often we don't hear about, that God is doing this. And remember, we talked about this in earlier passages, that, you know, the 1,260 days, the 3.5 years, all of that. This time period where God is testing believers and testing non-believers to see if they will repent. That is the background of the 3.5 years, okay? That's a challenge that comes, okay? Because even though it's difficult for believers, God, as Peter said in his writings, God doesn't want anyone to perish. Okay? All right, let's jump down to verse 12 of chapter 16. Then the 6th angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. And I saw 3 evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths. And notice this, the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And notice now that the second, third beast, I should say, you know, the third in the unholy trinity, is now being called a false prophet. Notice that. They are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. Okay? I'm going to keep reading. Verse 15. Look, all of a sudden in red, if you have your Bibles, in red all of a sudden is this passage that sort of jumps out. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Okay? I'll get to this particular verse in just a minute. But 16:16 says, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers, all their armies, to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Now, we've never heard of Armageddon, right? Okay. Let me pause at verse 15 for a moment. You've got verse 15, and for a lot of people, you're going to say, well, that sounds like a rapture right there. But can I tell you that that particular passage is quoting Jesus in Revelation 3:3 and 3:18. Jesus said to the church at Sardis, you know, told them to repent and wake up. Otherwise, you know, they were going to be caught off guard when Jesus would come. Okay? And then in verse 18, talking to Laodicea, it said, you know, you think you're rich, but you're really naked. Put on some clothing, put on, you know, don't be caught naked, but buy white garments from Jesus. This is referring back to churches in the earlier part, chapters 2 and 3, and reminding these churches that Jesus could come at any time. Okay? And you know what? That's true for all of us in this room. Are we ready for Jesus to come at any time? What John is doing here is reminding the churches, these seven churches that the book of Revelation was written to originally, and reminding them to not get comfortable, to wake up, to be ready, that things are happening in a way that they're not expecting, or in a way that's going to surprise them, and to seek after the righteousness and the holiness that God desires. Hence the clothing metaphor and all of that stuff. Now we come to Armageddon. And you know what? I haven't got much to say here. I really don't. This is the mountain of Megiddo, the Har Mageddon, as they do in original Hebrew. There really isn't a mountain there. There's only a tell or a mound. Okay? Now historically, there's been lots of battles on this field. Okay? It's mentioned, in fact, Mountain of Megiddo is not mentioned in the Old Testament. The plain of Megiddo is in 2 Chronicles and Zechariah 12 is where it's mentioned. Okay? So lots of battles have happened here. And John has taken this place that's a popular battlefield that was part of the, I believe, the Jezreel Valley, that had intersections of all these groups and everything that would use it to cross over and all this kind of stuff that is happening there. And he's using it to remind us that this battlefield that you're very aware of, at some point there's going to be a battlefield similar to this Armageddon place, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's this particular valley. Sorry. But it's a site that John is using in the familiarity of the times to know that when armies approach, it's ugly, it's awful, and no one wants war. By the way, you'll notice that in Revelation, no war ever happens. We'll get to that coming out. Now, I want you to notice something else. There is a progression in the responses of those who are experiencing the judgment. Notice this. They go from they did not repent to cursing God to gathering to make war, with the war being prompted by the demonic spirits. What is really important to note here is how hearts continue to be hardened against God. This is what's being demonstrated, is that as God brings, you know, his justice to the world and is saying evil has to, you know, cannot continue the way it's continuing, that something needs to be done. There are people, no matter what the judgment is, that refuse to repent and give glory to God. What does that tell you about the human heart? Listen, let me tell you, the fact that the heart is the hardest place for any one of us to reach has got to tell you something about the sacrifice of Jesus. If you unpack the theology of that, that people will actually harden their heart against God, what does it tell you about the sacrifice of Jesus? What does it tell you about your own heart? Okay? Now, this chapter concludes with the seventh angel pouring out the final bowl and proclaiming it is finished. And, you know, as we read that, it says that Babylon is split into three, with many nations falling into rubble because God remembered her many sins and now holding it to account. And the last sentence of the chapter says this, and the people cursed God again. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? In fact, they are blaming God at this point. How many of us experience something and just say, God hates me? God's doing this against me. God doesn't love me anymore. God, you know, we have all of this. And this is what's being experienced on a grand scale. But the reality is, oftentimes are in our lives, things come into our lives that need to remind us that we need God desperately. We need God desperately. Okay, let's plow into chapter 17. Wasn't that quick, those two chapters, right? Okay, chapter 17. Here's where it gets really, okay. 17:1, one of the seven angels who had poured out the seven bowls came over and spoke to me. Come with me, he said. I will show you the judgment that is going to come on the great prostitute who rules over many waters. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her, and the people who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality. Okay? Really harsh language, right? And using very graphic, misogynistic language. 17:3 says, so the angel took me in the spirit into the wilderness, the dangerous wilderness, again in the spirit. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that had seven heads and 10 horns, and blasphemies against God were written all over it. The woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious gems and pearls. So she's very wealthy and is wearing royalty. Okay? That's why this picture is like this. In her hand, she held a gold goblet full of obscenities and the impurities of her immorality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead. Now, this is the whole forehead thing, right? God sealed his people in an earlier chapter. Now we're seeing another sealing here, okay? On her forehead, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. I could see that she was drunk, and not drunk with wine. Look at how she's drunk. Drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement. Okay, that's a pretty graphic image, isn't it? Very graphic. Now, I'm going to short circuit things here again. Okay, the rest of chapter 17 is this flurry of images and descriptions of kings, some who have fallen, others who are yet to come. And in fact, if you look at the scholarship, we don't know. If you follow the emperors, it doesn't line up with the emperors. If you look at the empires, it doesn't exactly line up with the empires. Okay? It's not a neat package that's happening here. Okay? So I'm going to give you the 30,000-foot view, and I did tell you right from the beginning that's what I'm going to give you, is the 30,000-foot view. Okay? These rulers are all seduced by the woman, even to the point of war against the Lord and his people. Because of the descriptions here, it is pretty evident that John is speaking about Rome and the empire it has built. It even talks about seven hills, like Rome's built around seven hills, all of that kind of stuff, a lot of description. And it's categorized as Babylon, because Babylon is the antithesis of anything that is for the kingdom of God. And Rome is another empire in the spirit of Babylon that is continuing to propagate the kingdom of men that is against the kingdom of God. I thought I'd get an amen for that. Okay? But this is really, really important. You get this transition from Babylon to Rome that is part of this text. Now, I want to read a quote from Robin Whitaker's book, page 86, Revelation for Normal People. And because you're normal people, you'll understand this. Of all the things I expect you laugh at that? Okay. Wow. Here's what she says in her book. John is deliberately being obtuse here, John, the writer of Revelation. But he's pointing to this reality that emperors come and go. More will rise, but God will eventually put an end to them. Okay? This is the truth that's being demonstrated through 17. Now, I want to read the last closing verses of chapter 17. This is brutal to read, horrible, but there is something really important in these passages, as ugly as they are. Then the angel said to me, "The waters where the prostitute is ruling represent masses of people of every nation and language." Remember, it's the allusion to Rome and treating Rome like a prostitute. "The scarlet beast and his 10 horns all hate the prostitute." Remember, she's riding the scarlet beast. And now we're being told that the beast itself hates her. "They will strip her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her remains with fire. For God has put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes. They will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast, and so the words of God will be fulfilled. And this woman you saw in your vision represents the great city that rules over the kings of the world." Now, this is a really, really important point that John has been bringing out time and time and time and time again. And it's a very dramatic and very violent end to chapter 17, portrayed in this sexualized violence. But here's the point, again, from Robin Whitaker's book, page 87, she says this, "John points to the reality that evil will ultimately turn on itself and consume its own. But God is getting the credit for placing that in their hearts and minds." John wants to say, let me remind you that God is sovereign and God's in control of everything, okay? And God's aware of what is happening, even though their people are acting out their evil nature. But I think this is a really important point, and we forget this sometimes, that evil will ultimately turn on itself and consume its own. So, let me give you, from chapter 17, the 6 features of empire. We've talked about empire. The 6 features of empire, this comes out of Gorman's book, Reading Revelation Responsibly. Now, you don't have to take the notes here, okay? I put up on our website, if you go to the our website and go to messages, I've put this on a PDF. If you want to just download that PDF, it's just going to be a lot easier instead of you snapping every all these six frames and all that kind of stuff. So you can go and do that. And I've already uploaded it. I uploaded it this morning, so if you want to download that, you can. Okay, but here are, and these actually come out of the text of chapter 17, all right? Number one, empire is a system of domination that seduces the powerful with the promise of more power and intoxicates the common people with the promise of security, prosperity, and power. Okay, recognize it? We all do. Secondly, it creates a pseudo-ecumenism of politics and religion. Notice it's not just religion, it's politics too. While blasphemously self-promoting its own grandeur with claims only God can make. Number three, it presents itself as aesthetically pleasing and full of benefits for its subjects, while masking its abuse and oppression of defenseless human beings, treating them like commodities. Is this resonating with anybody? Scary stuff. This comes just out of, I put the verses beside, this just comes out of chapter 17, how to recognize empire. Number four, despite its claims of divine status, okay, empire is always opposed to the true God, even to resorting to violence to silence the witness of the faithful. Five, empires grow in part because the conquered acquiesce. Ouch. Number six, empires eventually die of a self-inflicted wound. We've talked about this before, but if you've studied history at all, every major empire imploded on itself. Imploded on itself. And if you know any of the patterns of what's happened in the past, you'll see the patterns very obviously. Okay? All right, we're going to transition to communion after all that cheery stuff. Okay? Just to remind you, there's only two more of these left. So grab your seats while they're hot, okay? All right, if we could have the people for communion come forward, please.